Well, this morning we are continuing in the book of Judges, and we are looking at the first three judges, Othniel, Elihu, and Deborah. The conflict is whenever we look at these three judges, you know, it happens within a chapter or a chapter and a half of the book of Judges, but it happens over almost 100 years. So it isn't like, you know, sometimes when you read this, it's like they sinned against God, God delivered them. They sinned against God, God delivered. It's like every other week there's a new judge, you know. Yeah, we have the condensed version. So as we think about how that for our own lives, that we do face an unprecedented spiritual conflict, that we do wrestle against forces of evil in heavenly places, and that there is an enemy to the church, there's an enemy to our soul, and we need to recognize that sometimes the conflicts that come into our life and the thoughts that come into our head and the solutions that come from our old nature not necessarily are ours. Sometimes it is the enemy of our soul throwing thoughts into our head. And the idea here is, I think of it in the sense that God is the only one who knows your thoughts. The devil doesn't know your thoughts. The devil doesn't have that ability to get inside your head. What the devil does is try to give you thoughts, and he can tell how you respond if those thoughts are working, you know? And so we then get to choose, but God's the one who knows the innermost workings of us. He knows our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. So God knows that, and evil doesn't. Because if evil knew everything, he would have never had Jesus crucified. End of story. The devil didn't know that Jesus would rise from the dead, even though it was prophesied, even though it was there. And so he didn't know, or he would have never done it. So he crucified Christ and you know, led the charge against him, and he's dead and buried, and it's all over, except Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and death has no part, can't hold him captive, and evil was set on a destructive, a set date was put in place for him to be put in hell for eternity. So that's all there, and the devil's fighting a losing battle, and he wants to take as many of God's people with him, God's creation with him, as he can. But you know, one scripture talks about how that God sits, God is in the heavens laughing. You know, it's like, whoa, God's laughing? He's laughing at the plans that people have to dethrone him. Or the plan of evil to overthrow his plan. And, you know, the evil has no chance to defeat God. It's just that we're put into place to either hear God's voice and hear his word and respond to it or not respond to it. But God is victorious no matter what. So what we have here with the judges is how that the children of Israel allowed themselves to get into a position where they compromised their relationship with God. They compromised who they were as God's children, and so God then had to remind them or bring them to a place where they would be coming back to God. So God is calling his people to rise up in the power of the Spirit and proclaim the victory of the kingdom, setting captives free, opening the eyes of the blind. And not only, I mean, opening the eyes of the blind is not only physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. So God is able to do all of this, and by the power of the Spirit that works within us. So our challenge is similar to those encountered by Israel. They first came to the promised land, and Joshua was there, and he was their leader. He led them into the promised land. They conquered, and they defeated, and they drove out the enemy. But there was, you know, in his lifetime, he was not able to completely eradicate the enemy from the land. And so he left a command to the people to do so, to get rid of the rest of the enemy in their land. And But what happened is the Israelites began to assimilate to the culture around them. They began to absorb the ideas of the other people, the neighboring people, and it ended up that they began to serve the gods of the Canaanites and let go of their faith in God. And they continued to be surrounded by the enemies who distracted them from their worship of Jehovah. And so they ended up walking away from God. And the book of Judges then offers good news. So wherever God's people came under the attack of the enemy, God raised up spirit-empowered leaders to bring deliverance. Now, one of the things is that sometimes our misnomer is that we failed and therefore we don't have a second chance. Well, the children of Israel failed, and God brought in people to make them aware of who they are and that they needed to be empowered by the Spirit of God to deliver them from these things. So, God is the God of second chances, the God of third and fourth and 20th and whatever. God is a God who is able to take hold of people's lives and change them. So here what we have, God raised up spirit-empowered leaders to bring deliverance. In this lesson, we have Othniel, we have Ehud, and we have Deborah. And each of them have stories, and each of them are different in who they are, and they were not people who would be considered the leaders that would go and rise up and stir the land back to God and defeat the enemies. So, verse 7 of Judges chapter 3. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. So, Othniel then is the first judge mentioned in the book of Judges. His story is one in which the Canaanites, and again, these are often, in my mind, when I was younger, I would think of these as countries, But in reality, they are almost like city-states, counties, regions. And the Canaanites and the kings, the king of the Canaanites, they had a central location that the first part of this calls it careless accommodations, in that the people allowed, instead of whenever these enemies were defeated and on the run, the children of Israel didn't go and subdue them, drive them out of the country. They kind of left them there. Well, after so many years, the people become stronger, their city becomes fortified, and the king of that city now has an army and a kid in that region, he has a vast army, and so the children of Israel have started worshiping the god of Balaam and the groves. What happened is Balaam and Ashtoth. And Ashtoth is his wife. Baals is one god, and Ashtoth is his wife. These are gods that they worship. And Ashtoth was the female god that they would carve into the trees. So the groves. So they would go into the groves and make idols out of the trees and worship the trees. Go figure. It's what people do. They worship God in nature. What's that? Yeah. They worship God in nature. Well, that's God. And so we're just assimilating that this is God around me. That nature is God. Well, nature is the fingerprint of God, his creation, but it is not him. It's what he has created. Well, in this case, they were not looking at the God of creation. They were looking at this Ashtoth and how that she was responsible or something. And so the people would go there and worship Baal and worship this Ashtoth. And they forgot about worshiping God. It's kind of like, well, yeah, we worship God of heaven, and we worship Baal, these the Canaanites, and of course, Ashtoth, you know, she made the trees grow, so, you know, we got to worship her too. So what happened is that the people lost their spiritual commitment to God. Well, whenever it says that they cried out to the Lord, that God had God became angry at them, and caused them to be under captivity. Well, basically what happens is that when the children of Israel decided they no longer were going to serve God but serve these other gods, God removed his protection from them. So, okay, you want to worship those gods? Go right ahead. And so those other gods couldn't protect them, and the Canaanites that they didn't drive out now became their oppressors. So when Joshua came, he defeated the Canaanites and had them on the run and left orders for the rest of the people to drive them out, and they said no. And some years later, the Canaanites became very powerful. They rebuilt their cities. They had a king, and then the children of Israel assimilated. And then the Canaanites says, we're going to make you slaves now. And so they were slaves. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, now the same words that were used here for crying unto the Lord is the same word that is used for the children of Israel in Egypt, that they cried unto God and God heard them. So there was this lamenting, and they were crying unto the God of their father. So God didn't turn a deaf ear to them. Okay, you've done bad. You're scratch you off the list. No, he honors his covenant that he made with Abraham. Now, one of the things that we need to always remember is that God has an agreement with us. And his agreement is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, the challenge that comes from our perspective of theology is, well, if we walk away from God, we've sinned and we're going to go to hell. Well, I think of it in the context that walking away from God is in the sense that if I stay away from God till the day I die, I'm going to hell. But until that day gets here, God is constantly after me, constantly after people, constantly going to try and reach them, because that's his goal, his covenant, his agreement that he has, that God is not willing that any should perish. So the desire that we not perish is what moves the heart and character of God. So he's not looking at how many times we failed. He's looking as to how he can provide for us and how we can fulfill his calling upon our life. So God, you know, well, I failed, I've done this, okay. You know, what do you want? Want to go to hell? No? Okay. Then get forgiven and go on. You know, get on with your life. Get on with your spiritual life and get on with your relational life with God. So Israel cried unto the Lord, and here's a good one. See if I can pronounce this one. I even listened to this on the internet so I could figure out how to perhaps pronounce these. So the idolatry of Israel provoked God's anger, caused him to punish them by turning them over. See, God withdrew his protection, turned them over to the gods that they were worshiping. And the God is Kusharishathaim. Kusharishathaim. That's a big word. Spell that one. Kusharishathaim. Yeah. Yeah. The name means twice wicked cushion. So Israel suffered oppression by the hand of these people for 8 years. So the Canaanites overcame them, oppressed them, enslaved them, and they were slaves to the Canaanites for 8 years. Now, if they'd just driven the people out when they were supposed to. One of the things in our lives is when we're moved by God's Spirit to overcome, drive out, let go of something that we know is destroying us or hurting us spiritually, and we kind of let it there. Well, letting it there will get us to the point someday where it's not only there, it's back over here. And God's saying, get rid of it. Just keep it over there, keep it gone, and don't give in to those things that will bind you and, you know, The New Testament says, get rid of the little foxes that spoil the vine. You know, don't allow them to chew the vines, these little things that chew at your nature or your soul or your attitude and, you know, those types of things. What's that? All those little foxes are so cute. What are they going to do? Yeah. They're going to pee on your flowers. That's not in here. No, that's not in here. I didn't. That's not. No, that's the Hebrew for. No, it's not there. So they cried unto God, and they asked for deliverance. And the pattern of deliverance in Judges teaches us that we should not underestimate the power of prayer. That we should not underestimate our prayers and what influence they have. In fact, that's what I'm going to speak on today, power of prayer. And how that whenever we pray, that we see that crying out unto God, because we've got stuck in the trap that we set or we didn't get rid of, is, you know, it's okay. You know, God said, God wants to get us unhooked, untrapped, whatever. So crying unto God and asking God for help is a good thing, no matter where we find ourselves at in our lives. We need to keep going to God and keep asking Him for direction and asking Him for deliverance. Well, God, I've made this mistake 1,000 times, okay? Then get up and go, and don't fall into the same hole again, and going on. So that's what we see here. Sometimes God chooses to use people who already have extensive experience. And Othniel, for example, is a trained soldier who has already won victories against the Canaanites. So Othniel, then, is this guy who was raised up by God, and he's a military man, and he knows what he's doing, and he's the first judge. Therefore, is a person who is recognized as a leader, but is subsequently authorized and empowered by the Spirit. So God is not only using the things that we have been trained in, but we have been empowered by the Spirit to activate them and to put them into practice. See, that's you know, whatever our profession, you know, if you're able to do this, and then on top of that, you have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That makes the difference. See, that makes the difference in our lives, that we're asking God not only to help us in this matter, but we're also allowing, recognizing that He is going to empower us by His Spirit. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He will quicken your mortal bodies. Now, that applies to whenever we're dead, we're going to come back to life, but it also means that whenever we are living, that God can quicken us, our thoughts, our understandings. He can drop the word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a word into our mind and hearts for that particular situation. And it makes all the difference in the world. We see an answer. Any thoughts, questions? So, verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cush Harithaim. That guy. It is Cushirishathaim. Cushirishathaim. I got that perfect. Cush. We got Cush here. And king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushirishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years. So Othniel then goes to war and goes after these guys and, you know, defeats them and, you know, destroys their power, breaks down their city, you know, and they no longer are the oppressors. So for 40 years, the children of Israel gave up worshiping trees and Baal. And they were back to God, and they recognized their sin of, you know, going the wrong way. Well, it didn't last more than 40. But 40 years, you think about it. How long have we've been here, you know, in Israel. We've been in Israel for 40 years, you know, Wimber. We've been in Wimber 37 years, and, you know, that's still not as long as this, 37, you know. Still got 3 more years to go to be in one place 40 years and not have the effects, you know, drift back into the old ways and all that kind of stuff. That's why we have to always be conscious of where we're at, where we're going, direction we're going, and don't allow little foxes to spoil the vine. Well, Ehud. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Israelites disregarded the Lord's commands, and they did evil in his sight. The evil activity referred to here and throughout the book of Judges is idolatry. So they were a godly people who didn't understand who God was. You know, they were a people who wanted a God and needed a God, but they wouldn't stay with the God that brought them here. You know, you stay with the man or the woman who brought you to the dance, you know. I just thought of that, I don't know why, but it was a God thought that came into my mind. Don't blame him for things that come into your head. You know, like I said, it could be somebody else. But so anyhow, the Israelites, then they got caught up again in, you know, they knew that God, there's a God there, but they couldn't understand how that God could love them and to keep them just by doing what they were doing. You've got to do something more. You know, you've got to do something more. So, I mean, these people, they had these gods. I mean, they would sacrifice their children. They would do all this stuff to make their gods happy. And the children of Israel, all they had to go do was take lambs to this temple and sacrifice, and everything was okay. It's like, oh, well, we got to do more. Same old nature. I'm not good enough. I got to do more. I got to help God out. You know, so it doesn't work that way. So anyhow, so the Lord then turns the people of Israel back over to their enemy, and Eglon formed a coalition with the Amorites and the Amalekites, and they attacked Israel and conquered the city of Palms, another name for Jericho. Therefore, the sin of Israel caused them to lose control of territory they had conquered earlier. So instead of moving forward in fulfilling the promise of God, the Israelites were moving backward. Eglon's oppression of Israel lasted 18 years. So for 18 years, they suffered under the oppression of this enemy. Before it was 8 years, now it's 10 years, and now it's 18 years. But the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Okay, so they went back to their, you know, we're not supposed to be oppressed people. They had heard about the deliverance from Egypt and their grandfathers and great-grandfathers and so on. You know, they had heard about Egypt, and so they decided they would cry unto God and see what happened. So Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. So being left-handed was, one of the commentators stated that they thought he had a deformity. His right hand was unusable, and he was a farmer. So he's not a military man, he's a farmer. So my estimation, he probably got it wrapped up in the plow or something, in the oxen, you know, because farmers are always getting their hands ripped off. But anyhow, whether he was born with it or happened as an accident, he was left-handed. And so what that meant was he was not usable. You know, people who were left-handed, even in back when Rhonda and Glenda were teaching, back in the old times, left-handed people, you have to get them so they write right-handed. You smack their hands so they can write right-handed. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, impaired. Yeah, he was. Yeah. Yeah, he had no choice. It's unusable. Yeah, he's a farmer. Can't do anything else. Yeah. Well, in those days, handicapped children were put out on the hill. You know, because if you're living in a small communal society, everybody has to produce for the whole community to live, and somebody who can't produce can't live. Yeah. What?
Oh, it says that here he was considered an oddball when he was little boy.
Yeah. He was odd.
He would have been his malformation.
Yeah. Yeah. So Ehud and his family and community had suffered under the hands of this tyrant. And if you read through the scriptures, that Ehud then, and they set up a meeting with this king. And what's the king's name? Eglon. And Eglon was a very obese person. And so Ehud sets up a private meeting with the king. You know, the king's oppressive in them. And he has himself a knife in his, somewhere, hidden in his boot or shoe or thigh or somewhere strapped on him. And because he's left-handed, the king stood up to greet him. And it says that he stuck the knife into the king so far, his hand went in, and he couldn't retrieve the knife. So if you ever called of God to stick a knife in somebody, it's not God. Well, he would have bled to death. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you have to go in and find it. So, well, anyhow, the Ehud then locks the doors. He's in there in private with the king. And he kills the king, locks the doors, and escapes out the back door. And again, of course, all the people who are taking care of the king, they can't, you know, you can't go in and disturb the king, you know. They think he's going to the bathroom. And it says that, I think that says that in the scripture. And so they don't want to disturb him. So anyhow, they eventually get in there, and they find the king dead, and he was gone, you know, he's long gone. Well, then he said in verse 28, and he said, "Follow after me, the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." And so he went and he sounded a trumpet, you know. That would be the ram's horn. He sounded the ram's horn, which would echo through the countryside, and everybody would come, you know, sound of the trumpet. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan to Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. So I think this is the one he's up on Mount Tabor, and whenever the Moabites are coming down, that's Deborah. Anyhow, he gets them to attack, and they wipe out all the mighty men of Moab. 10,000. They slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, meaning they were men of war, trained in battle. And here's Ehud leading them, leading the charge of the people of Israel against their enemy. Now, the thing is, sometimes we look at this and say, okay, you know, why'd God kill all these people and that, you know, all that stuff. Well, the nations, if you go back to when Abraham, God told Abraham that he was going to have this land, he told them, Abraham, he couldn't get it yet because their sins were not full, meaning that they had not reached the point of basically no return. And instead of the nation of Israel, instead of the nations in the land of Cana seeing the God of Israel and converting, the people of God left the people there, and the people of Israel began to assimilate and take on the gods of the people that were conquered. Because Rahab the harlot in Jericho saw and heard about the God of Israel, and she was converted. And that was the opportunity for these people to be converted, but they didn't convert to the God of Abraham. The people of Israel converted to the gods of the people of the land. And so it's kind of like in our own lives, if we allow the sins of our past or the sins that have so easily beset us, the sins that are tripping us up, if we don't drive them out of our life, it's going to come and take us basically over, and then we're going to have to cry out to God, and our conscience and our part says, oh, I failed, and that God will never accept me, and it's not true. We cry out unto God, God will hear us. Amen? Amen. So now, and the land had rested 80 years. So 80 years now, the children of Israel stay on course and stay the course of serving God. But after 80 years, chapter 4, verse 1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehu was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of the king of Jabin, king of Cana, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapdoth, she judged Israel at the time. So Jabin here had 900 chariots. 900 chariots, and he ran roughshod over Israel for 20 years. So it was 8, 18, and 20 now that the children of Israel now are in this captivity, as it were, within their own land for 20 years. And so the captain of Jabin's army was Sisera, who lived in Harosh of the Gentiles. And so terrible, they lived in fear of Sisera's army because he had 900 chariots and so on. So what happens is, Deborah is a judge in Israel. So people would come to her and, she would settle the disputes and so on of the people. Well, when it came to the time in which God was going to deliver them from this guy, this king, she said, I will surely go. And so she calls on Barak. Deborah's first authorized the act to summon Barak. Barak was a guy who Deborah summoned and said, okay, you're going to go and fight the king, and God's going to deliver you. Okay? Well, Barak, the man of faith that he was, says, I won't go unless you go with me. If you'll go with me, I'll go. If you ain't coming, I ain't going. It's almost like, you go ahead, and I'm right behind you. Just about a couple miles. So, anyhow, Barak, then they assemble their forces, and this guy with 900 chariots comes into the battlefield. And I didn't read it here, but I think this is the time in which the 900 chariots, that it's like they go into this plains, and it had been raining, and the 900 chariots sunk because they were so heavy, and then they lost, they couldn't do their thing, and so Barak goes after them, kills them all, and the king, what is his name? Sisera. That Deborah tells Barak that Sisera the king is going to be, because you won't believe, the glory of this battle is not going to go to you, it's going to go to a woman. Imagine that. Oh. And do you know what this woman does? This king, what's his name? Sisera. He goes running from battle, and he's running from there, and he comes across this lady. What's her name? Well, I forget. It's here. Anyhow, she comes across this lady, and the lady invites her into his tent, gets him to lay down and rest, and gives him something to drink, and he's laying there all covered up, and she takes a spike from the tent and a hammer and drives it through his temple and nails him to the ground. Jael, yeah. So she nails him to the ground. So, yay to the one. Power to the people. Your husband better not go to sleep tonight. Yeah. Don't trust a woman with a peg in her hand and a hammer. That's all I can say. What's that? Yeah. Let's go tenting tonight, honey. I'll find something to entertain myself with this evening. So again, what we're looking at here is not necessarily, you know, how that evil is always in the nations that are coming against Israel is like the evil that's coming against a Christian. Okay? Now, we don't have the battles and the wars and the tent pegs and all that. But we our battles are spiritual battles. And just as Israel, God empowered people to do, as it were, violent things to end their suppression and the enslavement that other people had brought on them, well, so it is that God has done what is necessary for us to end our enslavement to sin. And how that the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word is able to destroy the stronghold of sin in our life. So that's the analogy that we have. And back in these times, back in Israel's, the time of Israel, the scripture says these things happened as examples for us. Meaning that if we don't watch out and pay attention, we can be captivated, we can be held, become complacent and become captivated by sin. But God is saying that he has overcome. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so the destruction of sin is likened to the idea of how these people destroyed the enemy that was oppressing Israel. So we have that same destructive power in our life to destroy evil. But we sometimes become complacent and, you know, we've assimilated and, you know, well, that's not what we should do as in destroying evil. And yes, it is. But we do so not by destroying a person, but by destroying the stronghold of evil and praying against that stronghold in people's lives. That's why it's so important to pray for people. You are binding the spirit of evil that would try and destroy the soul of a person. Amen? So that's the first three judges. There are more to come. Gideon is next. So we're not going to have the Gideons come in and give out Bibles, no. But Gideon is the next judge. And that's in Judges chapter 6. Father, we thank you that, God, that you are our conqueror, you are our victor. God, we thank you that you help us to not become entangled in those things that would destroy our lives and hold us oppressed. So we pray, God, that you would help us to see the inside of your word. Help us, oh God, to hear the encouragement of your Spirit. And Lord, give us the insight that we may hear your word and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.